I'm going to pull up a chair here. I was talking earlier. Yesterday, I bent down. I forget what it was, to pick something up, and something tweaked in my back. And for a couple of days here, it's been a little tender. It seems to be better when I'm sitting down, so if you don't mind. I did tell them at breakfast, though, that if I did stand up, we'd probably get out of here quicker. So you may want for me to stand up. No. I'm glad we're here together. I ate one pancake today, and people noticed. Boy, you're eating light today, Jeff. Well, I'm trying to do that for sure on purpose. But, man, pancakes are awful good. It's kind of hard to do that, to limit yourself. But, yeah. So I just want to thank Donald and the whole crew, his whole family. Oh, we need to dismiss our kids. I'm sorry. Thank you, Ms. Doris, for reminding me. Let's dismiss our kids to Children's Church. But I want to thank Donald and his whole crew, his whole family. They've all been working hard getting this together for us for breakfast, and it was wonderful. We want to thank you for that. And if you're not coming to Sunday school, come on down. You've got to be with us on Sunday mornings. So it's Palm Sunday, and so the Jesus disciples had, over the course of 3 years on the earth, had grown to, you know, not just admire Jesus as a great man and as a great teacher, but they were coming slowly, I believe, to realize that he was God's plan for us. And as difficult as it was for them to understand him at times and follow him, they did decide to go along with him. Now, it's curious to me that some, we don't know the minds of the apostles, we only know what we can read, but you wonder if some weren't just kind of going along for the ride. There's a TV show that is called Impractical Jokers. Has anybody seen this show? Sometimes it's a little risque, I have to admit. But the premise of the show is this. These four guys have been friends since high school, maybe even junior high. And they decided, they kind of invented a way to tweak each other, so to speak. So they developed this show where they are to, they do a series of challenges where the other three are on a microphone, and the fourth one has an earpiece, and they put them in a situation, like they make them a cashier at a store. And they have to do and say everything that the other three guys tell them to do, or else they lose that challenge. And if you get too many X marks, then you get punished at the end of the show. So they have an incentive to do what the guys tell them, but anyway, so there's a fellow on there by the name of Murray, and his punishment one time, sometimes you don't realize it's your punishment. They surprise you with it on a different day. So they were pretending that they were going to be skydiving instructors, and Murray was starting to film the introduction. Hey, we're here at the skydiving place. We're going to pretend to be instructors today. The other three guys went, well, which means it's time for Murray's punishment. And Murray is deathly afraid of airplanes, and he said he would never parachute in his life. And they said, the rule is if you don't do the punishment, you're off the show. So they're very, you know, that's their incentive. And so here they are. They force him into this airplane, and he's connected to another, a parachute instructor. And so the other three guys are sitting in the airplane with him and taunting him until eventually the instructor just pushes him out the window and they go out together. And instead of skydiving, they always joke with Murray that he went cry diving because he screamed the entire time. Of course, they had cameras, and they filmed the whole thing. So when he got on the ground, he was definitely upset at those guys and was going to try to do whatever he can, throw a punch at them or whatever. But, you know, here's the thing. Murray was actually there and actually did something. The other three were there along for the ride. They didn't have any skin in the game, so to speak, And so they weren't nervous or worried about it at all, but they weren't exactly fully engaged in the activity. And so I wonder if sometimes the disciples found themselves that way. You know, just prior to this story in John's gospel, Jesus went and healed Lazarus, raised him from the dead, and was with his disciples. And Thomas makes an interesting comment. He says, "Let us go and die with him." And scholars have some different ideas as to what he meant, whether he was being sarcastic or whether he really meant that we need to be there for him when all this goes down. But I think the disciples were in a circumstance where they were just learning their faith, where they were deciding whether this really was God's plan, whether this was the Messiah or not. And these are recorded, this story is recorded in the other three Gospels, but there's a big difference in the way the Gospels handle this. So the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the other three Gospels. They're often called the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, they actually sort of match in form largely, and most of their content is found in all three books. The Gospel of John is just a little bit different in the way it treats Jesus. It's as though the Synoptic Gospels are focusing a little bit more on the human aspects of Jesus, whereas John tends to focus on Jesus' more divine characteristics. Now, of course, John wrote his gospel later on, but it is interesting, the difference between the two. The Synoptic Gospels tend to focus on Jesus' public teaching and preaching ministry in front of the crowds, whereas John seems to focus more on Jesus' teaching to his disciples in particular. So, you might also say this, the first three Gospels focus a little bit more on Jesus' Galilean ministry, and John focuses a little bit more on Jesus' ministry in Judea. So here's another major difference between these four Gospels. It seems, again, the Synoptics, the first three, focused on sort of the outer facts and circumstances, whereas John chooses certain events in the life of Jesus to reveal to the readers who Jesus is and why Jesus came. John tells us the purpose for him writing his gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name." So as we study John's description of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on the Sunday before he was to be crucified, notice that John not only tells the facts, but through the facts, he gives us an idea and allows us to see who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Now, in verse 9, it tells us that there's a large crowd of Jews there in Jerusalem. It was at the time to celebrate the Passover feast. And this crowd was made up of those who lived in Jerusalem, naturally, which I'm assuming was had quite a population itself. But this time of year, people came from all over to celebrate the Passover there in Jerusalem. So there were thousands. It was wall-to-wall people. But not only that, with crowds comes what? An increased, what we would say in modern terms, a police presence. In those days, it would have been the Roman military. So I'm sure in order to keep order during this week, they were prepared by adding a whole lot more presence of the Roman army. And they were on high alert. They were looking at for riots or revolutionary acts because when they gathered for Passover, it was a time for them to celebrate their own nation, the nation of Israel. And of course, they were under captivity under the Roman government. And so this made it a time when they got together and they talked about their national pride, and they talked about the idea that the Old Testament predicts a Messiah to come to save them, and they had their own ideas about that. So this week, this festival week, had to be both a time of celebration, but it was also sort of with a charged atmosphere of possible political unrest. And so the Romans were looking out for that. So not only that, Jesus had just been in Bethany, and that's where he performed the miracle where Lazarus was risen from the dead. Bethany is only just a few miles away from Jerusalem, and they came there for a couple of reasons. A lot of the crowd went to Bethany because they wanted to see Lazarus, to see that this guy actually rose from the dead. And then they also wanted to see the man who raised him from the dead. They wanted to see Jesus as well. So in verses 10 and 11, we see this, that the chief priests are making plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because many of the Jews were going to faith in Jesus based on this story. So we're told in the previous chapter, and if you back up in John chapter 11, let's do that, verses 45 through 57, you can see where that sort of gets hatched. John 11, 45 through 57. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." And thus spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not only for that nation, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that they were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, unto a city called Ephraim, and there continued with the disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. For Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So the plot has been hatched. And they were worried as they hatched this plot, they were worried a little bit more about their own political future, it seems, than they were about Jesus being the chosen Messiah. So the raising of Lazarus from the dead, I'm going to just flip these glasses up. I can't seem to see with them on today. The raising of Lazarus from the dead was causing many to put their faith in Jesus. And that deeply upset the chief priests and the Pharisees. What the chief priests and Pharisees were worried about, again, was their own control over the religious system that they had developed there. And Jesus was a threat to this. And they thought that the Romans would come and destroy their nation and take away their temple worship and their political power, which I think they were a little bit more concerned with. This couldn't be allowed to happen in their minds. The solution was then to kill Jesus. Now notice that John writes in verses 51 through 53 that Sort of an amazing thing happens here, a declaration by the high priest that I don't think the high priest even realized what was saying and the irony of it. But he said that one man, Jesus, would be good for him to die for the whole nation, and not only for the whole nation, but of Israel, to save the world. So they plotted to take the life of Jesus and also Lazarus, because Lazarus was kind of messing with their narrative as well. So from this time, Jesus no longer appeared in public until the appearance that we're now reading about here in John chapter 12. But imagine, their idea was for Jesus to die to quell the political unrest. And John, I think, points out the irony that Jesus came, yes, to die for that nation, but to die for all nations. And it's interesting that in their plot, they missed the real character and mission of God to bring us back into relationship with him. So anyway, on the next day, Jesus left Bethany, started his journey towards Jerusalem, and the great crowd had heard about it. They took palm branches, and they went out to meet him. Now, have you ever wondered why they took palm branches? Well, they were easily accessible, that's for sure. And it was a way that they were to salute Jesus as he came in to the city. John's gospel is the only one that mentions specifically palm branches. Matthew and Mark say that the branches, say branches, and Luke does not mention branches at all. They say branches, not palm branches. John's the only one that mentions palm branches. Now, there's nothing in the Old Testament that required the use of palm branches at Passover, but palm branches had a significance, as we see in the Old Testament. They were commanded to be used to rejoice before the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it tells us this in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 40. It says, on the first day, you're to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So that's where we see palm branches being used to rejoice before the Lord. So it was natural when they were in a celebratory mood to pull palm branches down as Jesus came in. And there was also some significance in between the two testaments, between the old and new. 200 years before Jesus came to Jerusalem at that time, the Jewish people were under the rule of another captor, and that was the nation of Syria. And they had a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes, who came to power in about 175 BC, and he began sort of a tear towards the Jewish folks and toward their religion. He plundered Jerusalem. He tore the wall down, and the people, he subjected them to all sorts of terrible cruelties. Thousands of them were massacred, in fact, and women and children were sold into slavery. And he abolished the temple sacrifice at that time. The furniture of the Holy of Holies was taken away, and the Jewish religion was banned. Circumcision was prohibited or forbidden on the pain of death. A foreign governor was appointed, a high false priest was installed, and paganism was imposed on the people of Israel. All copies of the law were burned, and those people in charge of them were executed. In 168, he actually offered a final insult by sacrificing a pig on the altar of the temple. And he had a statue of Jupiter put there on the altar, which was all the Jewish people could take. So if you ever read, there's a book called the Book of Maccabees. And I suggest you read that. I believe in the Catholic Church that's considered part of the Bible, canon, but for us, although it is accurate information, it's not part of the scriptures. But there was a family called Judas Maccabeus was their leader, And interestingly, Maccabeus means hammer. And along with his father and brothers, they began a revolt against the Syrians. And after 3 years, Judas Maccabeus captured Jerusalem and restored the temple to God. And the victory parade was celebrated by waving what? Palm branches. So you understand the significance of them using them with Jesus. It was a celebratory thing, but it was also an idea of nationalistic pride because they had understood what it was like to be in captivity and how difficult that was. So maybe that gives us an idea into why they waved palm branches. It may be just exactly what the Romans were looking out for, a political coup. Maybe they were looking for signs that there would be a revolt. And maybe the Jewish folks welcoming Jesus into the town thought that their king had come, their military king, to stop this oppression that they were under, experiencing with the Romans at the time. So they were shouting, "Hosanna," which literally means give salvation now or save us. They also shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And these were sort of statements that were foreshadowed in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And that psalm was sung during the feast of Israel. It was well known to all the people of Israel, that song, and it looked forward to a coming Messiah. So the people are shouting, "Blessed is the King of Israel." King of Israel was a popular sort of designation for Messiah who was prophesied in the Old Testament. The people were saluting Jesus as their king, and they were looking to him as their military king. So the thing was, Jesus came unexpectedly. And, you know, the scriptures tell us that he found a young donkey to ride on as he came in. And I understand, I just would imagine this for a moment, how people had come perhaps to see a military Messiah, their king. You would expect him to ride in on a white horse, wouldn't you? On a war horse, to see him majestic, ready to take his place. And the scriptures intentionally prophesied him riding in on a donkey, a young donkey. Can you imagine their surprise when their king came riding in on a donkey? I would say that that might have been the beginning of folks who were just curious, coming to see what this was all about and thinking, "Oh, okay, this is nothing at all. This is sort of ridiculous." And might explain how they turned on him so quickly within the span of a week. But they saw Jesus as their military savior. They saw him as their future king. And I think Jesus wanted to correct that misunderstanding and give them a different message. And he did that by sitting on a young donkey as he continued into Jerusalem. Now in John chapter 6, verse 15, it's another familiar story that we're told about where Jesus fed the 5,000. With 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Well, John tells us that the people there, if you read that passage, they intended to make Jesus their king by force. And at that time, Jesus withdrew from them and did not allow them to make him king. So here we have kind of the same thing happening in Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And what Jesus did was come in humility to them. John tells us in verse 15 that Jesus finding a donkey and riding it into Jerusalem fulfilled the prophecy. And that comes to us from Zechariah chapter 9 and I believe verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." John tells us in verse 16 that he and his other disciples didn't understand at the time what Jesus was doing. They did they didn't understand until after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. John writes his gospel, and again, this is contrast with the other three. He writes this gospel with that understanding. That's why John has Jesus find the young donkey, whereas the others talk about the facts behind getting the donkey. John more or less talks about the spiritual, the kingdom significance of it. Jesus was not there to be political, but to fulfill the promise of God to deliver his people from their sin through the establishment of a new covenant. Well, the king who was coming to make war would not ride on a donkey. We all understand that. But he was there, and his attention was to highlight the reconciliation that man would have with God by giving himself as a sacrifice to God for the sin of the people. Jesus conquered sin by his death and resurrection, and anyone who believes in that can have peace with God. We gather here on Sundays to lift up our hearts to the Lord in obedience to him, to follow him. And one of the things that Pastor Kurt talks about is having that relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never experienced that today, I'd like for you to think about that. We'd love to talk to you. Pastor Kurt will be back next week. But you can make an appointment with us. You can come talk to us after the service. I'll be here. If you've never enjoyed that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we invite you to explore that. It's not just the going along for the ride part, like maybe some of the disciples were. We certainly know that Judas Iscariot had different motivations as he followed the Lord. Maybe he was more along for the ride and for the money that he could get out of the purse. Well, there's coming a day when Jesus will ride on a war horse. Their attempt that day to silence Jesus actually led into God's plan, which was his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus came and died on a cross as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was raised from the dead on the third day and then ascended into heaven 40 days later. At the present time, Jesus is interceding for us, the church, at the right hand of God the Father, as the scriptures tell us. But the mission of Jesus is not yet complete. We're told in the Bible that a day is coming when Jesus will ride out of heaven, not on a young donkey, but on a white horse to judge the nations with justice. And then Jesus will bring true and final peace to the world and will establish his kingdom with us. And those who understand that, his first coming, they understand that his first coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, those that understand that coming will rejoice in that second coming as well. And the book of Hebrews tells it this way. Jesus will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's Hebrews 10:28. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, it says this. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on that day. He comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So there's an urgency to this. And the question I would ask is, are we along for the ride? You know, we can show up at church, we can do all the right things, we can say all the right things, but whether or not we are actually trusting in the Lord and in his word and growing in him every day, every week. That makes the difference between whether we are told, depart from me for I never knew you, or whether he tells us, welcome. So I just want to encourage you, if you've never explored again that relationship with Jesus, there's an urgency to it. Because when we see Jesus coming on a white horse, it could be a joyous time or it could be a time of fear for us. But for us who believe, we look forward to seeing our Lord and our Savior again. I would just encourage you to explore that relationship with Jesus, trusting in him, repenting of our sins, and asking God to forgive us and to turn from them. I'd say it's not a good idea to put that decision off. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and so he will return. Will we be ready for him when he does come? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come before you today. We want to lift up your name. We want to lift you up, Father, so that the whole world would understand just who you are and what you did for us. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be brought into right relationship with you. Father, we're thankful that you sent your son Jesus. And that, Father, although he wasn't what we as human beings understand, he wasn't a military king, he wasn't there to put things in law and order and to get rid of our captors. But Lord, he was here in humility to offer himself as a sacrifice. Lord, help us to understand that, to throughout this season be grateful for that, and to love you more. And Father, I pray today for anyone here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's not begun that journey of discipleship and growth in you. Father, I pray that right now you would convict their hearts and help them to understand that it's time to acknowledge you here on earth as Savior and Lord before a day comes when it's forced upon us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. And pray that again this Easter season we would be reminded of how much you love us. How much you first loved us, and Father, how we should love you as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.